Humble Hero, Chapter 40, A Night on the Lake. Seated on the grassy plain in the twilight of the spring evening, the people ate the food Christ provided. The miracle of the loaves appealed to everyone in that vast crowd. God had fed Israel with manna in the desert, and who was this that had fed them that day, if not the one whom Moses had foretold? They said one to another, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." That crowning act was assurance that the long-looked-for deliverer was among them. He was the one who would make Judea an earthly paradise, a land flowing with milk and honey. He could break the power of the hated Romans. He could heal the soldiers wounded in battle. He could supply whole armies with food. He could give to Israel the long-sought rulership. The people were ready to crown him king immediately. They saw that he made no effort to get honor for himself, and they feared he would never assert his claim to David's throne. Consulting together, they agreed to take him by force and proclaim him the king of Israel. The disciples united with the crowd in declaring that the throne of David was the rightful inheritance of their master. Let the arrogant priests and rulers be forced to honor him who came clothed with the authority of God. But Jesus saw what was happening and what would be the result. Violence and insurrection would follow, hindering the work of the spiritual kingdom. He must stop the movement at once. Calling his disciples, Jesus told them to take the boat and return right then to Capernaum, leaving him to dismiss the people. Never before had a command from Christ seemed so impossible. This seemed the golden opportunity to establish their beloved master on the throne of Israel. It was hard for them to go away by themselves and leave Jesus alone on that desolate shore. They protested, but Jesus now spoke with an authority he had never before revealed toward them. In silence, they turned toward the sea. Jesus now commanded the crowd to disperse, and his manner was so decisive that they did not dare disobey. In the very act of coming to seize him, their steps were halted. The kingly bearing of Jesus and his few quiet words of command frustrated their plans. They recognized in him a power greater than all earthly authority, and without question they submitted. Left alone, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. For hours, he prayed for power to reveal to the people the divine character of his mission, so that Satan would not blind their understanding and twist their judgment. He knew that his days on earth were nearly ended, and that few would receive him. His disciples were to be severely tried, their long-cherished hopes disappointed. Instead of seeing him exalted to the throne of David, they were to witness his crucifixion. This would indeed be his true coronation, but they did not understand this, and without the Holy Spirit, the faith of the disciples would fail. Jesus poured out his request to God for them with bitter agony and tears. The disciples had not immediately set out in the boat from land, hoping that Jesus would come. But as darkness was fast gathering, they got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. They complained because Jesus had not permitted them to proclaim him king. They blamed themselves. If they had been more persistent, they might have accomplished their purpose. Unbelief was taking possession of their minds and hearts. Love of honor had blinded them. They were eager to see Jesus exalted as they thought he should be. Were they always to be thought of as followers of a false prophet? Why did not Jesus, who possessed such power, reveal himself in his true character and make their lives less painful? Why had he not saved John the Baptist from a violent death? The disciples reasoned this way until they brought on themselves great spiritual darkness. They questioned, could Jesus be an impostor, as the Pharisees claimed? The storm within the disciples' hearts. The memory of that precious, glorious day should have filled them with faith and hope, but they had forgotten it all. Their thoughts were stormy and unreasonable, and the Lord gave them something else to afflict their souls and occupy their minds. God often does this when people create burdens and troubles for themselves. The disciples had no need to make trouble. Already, danger was fast approaching. A violent storm had been silently coming their way, and they were unprepared for it. It was a sudden contrast, and when the gale struck, they were afraid. They forgot their resentments, unbelief, and impatience. Everyone worked to keep the boat from sinking. In ordinary weather, the journey took only a few hours, but now they were driven farther from where they were going. They labored at the oars until around 3 o'clock in the morning. Then the weary men gave themselves up for lost. Helpless, they longed for the presence of their master. The watcher on the shore saw those fear-stricken men battling with the tempest. With deepest care, his eyes followed the storm-tossed boat with its precious burden, for these men were to be the light of the world. When their hearts were subdued and their unholy ambition silenced, and in humility, they prayed for help. It was given them. At the moment when they believed themselves lost, a gleam of light revealed a mysterious figure approaching on the water. But they thought that the one who had come for their help was an enemy. Terror overpowered them. Hands that had grasped the oars with muscles like iron let go. The boat rocked at the will of the waves. All eyes were riveted on this vision of a man walking on the white-capped billows of the foaming sea. They thought it was a phantom that was a sign of their destruction, and they cried out in fear. Jesus kept walking as if he would pass them, but they recognized him and begged for his help. His voice silenced their fear. "It is I. Do not be afraid." As soon as they could believe this wonderful fact, Peter called out, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." Peter's self-exaltation and his fall. Looking to Jesus, Peter walked securely, but as he glanced back toward his companions in the boat, his eyes were turned from the Savior. The waves rolled high, and he was afraid. For a moment, Christ was hidden from view, and his faith gave way. He began to sink, but while the waves talked with death, Peter lifted his eyes from the angry waters and cried, "Lord, save me!" Jesus grasped the outstretched hand, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Walking side by side, Peter's hand in his master's, they stepped into the boat together. Peter was now subdued and silent. Through unbelief and pride, he had nearly lost his life. When trouble comes, how often we look at the waves instead of keeping our eyes on the Savior. The proud waters go over our souls. Jesus does not call us to follow him and then forsake us. "Fear not," he says. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 3. In this incident on the sea, Jesus wanted to reveal to Peter that his only safety was in constantly depending on divine power. Amid the storms of temptation, he could walk safely only as he relied on the Savior. Where he thought himself strong, Peter was weak. If he had learned the lesson in that experience on the sea, he would not have failed when the great test came upon him. Day by day, God instructs his children. By the circumstances of daily life, he is preparing them to act their part on that wider stage to which his wisdom has appointed them. We may now think that our feet stand secure and that we will never be moved. We may say with confidence, "Nothing can shake my faith in God and in his word." But Satan is planning to take advantage of our hereditary and cultivated defects. We can only walk securely by realizing our own weakness and looking steadily to Jesus. No sooner had Jesus taken his place in the boat than the wind ceased, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The disciples and others on board bowed at the feet of Jesus with thankful hearts, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."